Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to continue the series that I began last week entitled Help for the Troubled Soul. And so last week we talked about the topic of anxiety, and we looked at that through Matthew chapter 6. And we saw that God's word has a lot to say about that and how we as Christians can move from fear to faith when that worry and trials come into our life. Today, we're going to continue that, and we're going to be discussing the second thing that I think has such a capacity to rob us of our joy and peace in Christ, and that is depression. And we're going to be talking about that from Psalm 42. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 42. That's where our text will be this morning. And while you're doing that, I want you to do something for me. I want you to remember a moment in your life when God felt very close, where his love felt so real to you, where joy was overwhelming you. It could have been when you first came to Christ, could have been at your baptism, maybe at a retreat, maybe when God provided for you in such a miraculous way that you just could do nothing else but praise him. We all have those mountaintop moments in the Christian life, and they're a wonderful thing. But we don't have to live the Christian life to go very long to know that the Christian life is not always a mountaintop. It's not always this spiritual joy, and we're not always filled with peace and all this. Sometimes there are valleys. Sometimes there are dark times in the Christian life. Sometimes when God at one point felt so present with you and his love felt so real, at other times we wonder if he's even there. And those are the times that we're going to be talking about this morning, times of depression, times of despair and distress. And there's so many different reasons these times come into our lives. Sometimes it's the circumstances that we're in, the loss of a loved one, a miscarriage, a tragedy in our life that we weren't expecting. Other times, it's just maybe not a tragedy, but we find ourselves in places that we don't want to be. We don't like the job that we're in, and it's wearing us down. We're having troubles in our marriage, and we just come home every day, and we just want to go to bed at night. Sometimes there are physical factors that are going on, hormones, chemical imbalances, all these sorts of things can affect our mood, can lead us to despair. And so in those times, what do we do? When we feel like God is distant, when we have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning, when there doesn't seem to be anything that gives us joy anymore, what do we do? How do we respond as believers? These are exactly the sort of questions that are wrestled with in our passage this morning in Psalm 42. So as you turn there to Psalm 42, I'm going to go ahead and read this passage, and I'd ask you to follow along. This is a beautiful passage, and this gives us such a great example of what to do in times of depression. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Before we get into this text, I just want to give you a little bit of background on this passage, which I think is going to help us in understanding it. This is one of the Psalms of Lament, and a Psalm of Lament is when the author takes a time of despair and distress and cries out to God in the midst of it. And these Psalms are very common. In fact, two-thirds of the Book of Psalms would be considered Psalms of Lament. And these lamentations are not just found in the Book of Psalms, but both in the Old and the New Testament. And these lamentations, these songs of lament, are very important to us for a couple of reasons. First, because they make clear to us that the Christian life is not to be in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. That's a song that we've taught our children, that I learned as a kid, but you don't have to live the Christian life to know that that isn't true. And songs like these remind us that there are real, legitimate times of sadness and sorrow in the Christian life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the other thing that these songs teach us, which is perhaps more valuable, is they don't just show us that we're not alone in our suffering and sorrow, but they show us how to be faithful to God in the midst of it. They give us examples of other people who are walking through dark times, and they show us how they, in the midst of their darkness, respond to God in faith. And we have so much that we can learn from that. This psalm of lament in particular was written by the sons of Korah. As you see in your heading there, they were worship leaders in the temple. And we don't know exactly what is going on to cause this distress. There's a couple clues. We see in verse 6 that he is remembering God from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. This would have been far away from the temple where the sons of Korah would have worshiped God, where they would have led others in worship God and lived. So it seems like for some reason they're separated from the temple. We also see that there are enemies in verses 2 and in 10. They mention these enemies. But overall, we see this inner turmoil. We see this distress, and we don't get a clear picture of why. And I think in some reasons, for some way, that's actually helpful for us because it helps us to relate to this passage. It helps us to put ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist. But this psalm isn't just written here so we can relate to someone else's suffering, but it is meant to teach us. This psalm, in the heading again, is called a maskil. A maskil means a song of instruction. And it's meant to teach us something very important. Now, I want to make this clear. It's not meant to teach us how to instantly cure the depression and despair that you're in. This isn't a read these verses and you'll be all better. But what this is teaching us is in the midst of despair, in the midst of distress, how to respond faithfully, how to be faithful to God in it, even if we stay in it for a while. So as we look at this psalm, I'm going to break it up maybe a little bit differently than we would normally do a sermon. We're going to look at it in two parts. The first part we're going to look at is the psalmist's despair. And then after that, we're going to look at the psalmist's response. And his despair and his response are intertwined very closely in this passage. But what we're going to do is we're going to try to separate those and look at them individually. And I think when we do that, we'll see just how deep his despair is and just how powerful his response is in light of that. So first, we'll look at the psalmist's despair. And as we look at this, what I want us to do is not just to get an understanding in our head of why he's despairing, but I really want us to relate and really to feel the distress and the despair that he is. To be reminded of times in our life that we felt that same way. And maybe you're feeling the same way now. And in this case, I hope this psalm is a comfort to you. But if you're not feeling the same way now, I guarantee there will be a time where you will. Where you will experience times of sorrow and distress. And so that's why this passage is so important to us. As we look at the psalmist's despair, the psalmist gives us two pictures that help us to understand it. The first picture is in verses 1 through 5. The psalmist's despair is described as a time of drought, a time of dryness. We see this in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This longing, this thirst for God is admirable. We want to have the same thirst. And the example he gives us is of a deer, of an animal who is desperate for the thirst, who is panting for water, who longs for nothing else than to drink. We've all been thirsty in our lives. And we know that in the midst of that, when our throats and mouths are parched, there's nothing better in the world than a drink of water. And it tastes so good when we get it. This thirst for God has had songs written about it. As the Deer Pants for Water is a very popular song that many of us know. Unfortunately, they didn't read the rest of this psalm, though, because the problem is this desperate thirst for God, which is good, which we would want to have in our lives, is a thirst that is unmet. This soul longs and thirsts for God in a way that would put us to shame, and yet God doesn't seem to be there. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He longs to see God. He longs to see his face, and yet God isn't there. And the only water he gets to quench his thirst is in verse 3. His tears. My tears have been my food day and night. And there's something important to note. This unmet thirst for God is not for a lack of trying, right? We've seen how desperate this thirst is. We've seen that he has a thirst for God that would put many of our desires for God to shame. It's also not for a lack of spiritual maturity. Remember, this is one of the sons of Korah. This was a worship leader. He was inspired by God to write scripture, and he talks about that in verse 4. Look at it with me. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's a worship leader. He's led others in song and worship in these amazing festivals in the temple. He is someone who longs for God, who loves God, who is mature in his faith. And yet, in the midst of all that, he has this deep thirst for God that is unmet, and it has brought him to despair. And the reason that I really want to point this out is because so often, for some reason in American Christianity, we have this idea that if you are sad as a Christian, it is because you're a bad Christian. That if you are in a time of depression and despair, it's because you don't have enough faith. It's because maybe you don't read your Bible as much as you should. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we are in despair because of sin. Sometimes we're in despair because we've turned our backs on God. But this passage makes clear to us that that is not always the case. And there are times where we are acting in a godly way, where we are seeking desperately for God, and we will still be in despair and depression. So not only is that unbiblical, but it is so destructive, because I'm telling you, I have sat with people who are in pits of despair, who can't get out, who are searching desperately for God, and who are weeping because brothers and sisters in Christ who are supposed to comfort them have told them that maybe they just need to read their Bible more. And it's actually their fault that they are in the despair that they're in. The psalmist is in despair because he has this desperate thirst for God, and God doesn't seem to be there. To make matters worse, the people that are there are not very helpful. He has enemies that are mocking him. We see them in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is your God? I want you to notice something. The psalmist doesn't answer that question. The psalmist doesn't respond to that, and I think part of that is because he's asking the same thing. Where are you, God? I long for you. I thirst for you. I can't find you. Can you relate to this, First Baptist? I know that I can. Times in which you are reading the word, desperately wanting to hear from God, and the only thing you hear is silence. Times in which you're lifting up your hands in prayer to God, desperately wanting your request to be made known, but it seems like they just bounce back in your face. You're coming to church week after week, and you're desiring to be watered by God's word, but when you leave, you're just as much of a desert as when you came in. Maybe you're even teaching others. Maybe you're leading ministries, and you're leading others in praise, and you're leading others in discovering truths of God's word that should give you joy, and you feel nothing. Your soul is a desert. The psalmist is in despair because he is desperately seeking and thirsting for God, and yet God does not seem to be there. The second picture that he gives us is a time of drowning, and that is in verses 6 through 11. This is interesting because in the first picture, when there wasn't enough water, now there is too much water, and the psalmist is overwhelmed. We see this in verse 7, it says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist is describing being overwhelmed by waves. These aren't little creeks or little streams. These are powerful bodies of water, roaring waterfalls, breaking waves. And these waves, I think, are meant to symbolize the overwhelming troubles and trials of this life. I like to swim, but I'm a bad swimmer, which is kind of a dangerous combination. So I've almost drowned a couple times. But I remember one time in particular when I was swimming out to this pier, and I got tired, and so I stopped to tread water. And as I did that, a wave came up over my head and pushed me under. And so I quickly got back to the surface, but as I was gasping for air, another wave came, and so I sucked in a bunch of water in my lungs and was pushed down again. And it seemed like I'm gasping for air. Every time I got to the surface, I just got pushed down by another wave. It was so scary. I felt so alone and overwhelmed. This water around me was the only thing that I could see. I think that's the picture that we're getting here. This man who is experiencing trial after trial, wave after wave of difficulty, and all he can see is these waves that are around him, and that is a terrifying picture. But the most terrifying thing to this psalmist is not that he is drowning in waves, but the fact that he is drowning and there does not seem to be a rescue in sight. The fact that in the midst of his drowning, God seems conspicuously absent. Look with me in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? In the midst of the storm, he feels abandoned by God. And though God seems absent, his enemies are ever present. And in verse 10, we see they say, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say all the day long, where is your God? Where's this God you speak of that's supposed to help you in times of trouble? Where is this God that you say loves you so much? And again, there's no response. He doesn't answer the question because I think he's struggling with this same question. God, I am in these waves. Where are you? Can you guys relate to this? I know that I can. When you experience trial after trial after trial in your life and you just can't do it any longer. You don't know how much longer you can keep your head above water. When you look to God's promises that he said to never leave you and forsake you, but you're feeling forsaken now. When God has promised to help you in time of need, but you say, look, God, I'm drowning here and you're not with me. There are times where we ask ourselves the same question that the psalmist did. God, why have you forgotten me? The psalmist is in despair because in the midst of trials and tribulations that are overwhelming him, that are too much for him, God seems absent. He feels abandoned and forgotten. We see the psalmist's despair. It's made very clear to us in this time of drought and time of drowning that I think we can all relate to, different moments in our life when we felt these same things. But in a despair that deep, in a distress that strong, where is our help? How do we respond faithfully as believers? And that's what we're going to look at in our next section, the psalmist's response. And so what we'll do is we're going to look back through this psalm and we're going to see the psalmist's faith throughout this psalm. And he gives us a beautiful example of how to respond in suffering. And as we do this, I want us to remind ourselves of these things because we're going to need to know these things someday. They're going to be important reminders for us, whether we're in despair now or despair later. The psalmist responds in two ways. The first is that he looks to God. Despite feeling abandoned by God, despite feeling like God has forgotten him, he doesn't stop looking to God. This whole psalm is a prayer to God, is an entreaty to God to help him. He hasn't given up. He knows that God is there, even though he feels so absent in his life. And the psalmist responds to his despair by never stopping looking at God. How does he look to God? Well, one, he looks to God through prayer, and that's what this psalm is a prayer written to God. So often in times of despair, God is not the first person we turn to. We're very good at self-medicating, whether that be something like drugs or alcohol or something like a bowl of ice cream and way too much Netflix. And those things may numb us for a while. They may distract us from our pain. But what happens when those things end? Your pain is still there. Your distress is still there. Sometimes we don't bring our pain and despair to God because we're ashamed. Because we feel like, I can't come to God right now with the doubts that I'm feeling. With the anger and frustration and questions that I have for him, I got to get this fixed. I got to clean myself up, and then I can come to God. This psalm shows us very clearly that we are to come to God, mess and all, with our questions, with our doubt, in the midst of our despair. We look to God because God is the only one who can heal us. God is the only one that can truly comfort us in despair, and because he wants us to come to him. Like a father who wants their children to come to him when they're in distress and despair, our Father has that same love, and he wants to hear from us in the midst of that. And also, we come to him and we look to God because he knows our pain. Oftentimes, we feel very abandoned by God, and it seems very real and seems very painful, but we serve a God who came to earth as Jesus Christ, was nailed to a cross, and truly was abandoned by God so that we never have to be. So this despair that you're feeling, these are not foreign things to our Savior, who is acquainted with sorrows and grief. And so we look to God in the midst of our despair through prayer. But we also look to God in the midst of our despair through his people. Again, in our American culture, we are individuals, and we like to keep our pain to ourselves because, you know, big girls don't cry, and just tough it out, and you can plow through it on your own and put on a smile for everybody else. But this is a corporate prayer. This prayer of despair was meant to be sung in the congregation with all the other believers around him in the temple. We are meant to bring our pain and our suffering to the people of God to encourage us. Scripture makes this clear in Galatians. We're told to bear one another's burdens in love. And so, as much as you want to hide, as much as you might be worried to talk to other people, because after all, you're worried, what would they think of me if I had these doubts? What would they think if I was in this distress, in this despair? Maybe I'm in leadership. People are looking up to me. I can't tell them how I'm feeling. Don't do that. Because in times of despair, we are to look to God, and that is through his people. God is the one who brings healing. God is the one who brings comfort. But you know what he does to do that? You know who he uses often to do that? People sitting next to you, your fellow church members here. So don't rob yourself of how God can heal you. And don't rob others of the opportunity to comfort you. Just as a side note here is we want people to come to the church to share their suffering with others, we have to be a church where this can happen. The other reason people are often silent is because they've shared with people from church and they've been hurt. People slapped a Bible Band-Aid on it. People have just been uncomfortable about it. I'm not good at this either. I mean, you ever ask someone how you're doing and they actually tell you? You're like, oh, no. Despair and grief are uncomfortable things. But as a church, we have to be a place where people can bring their grief, where people can bring their sorrow and despair and can find comfort and healing. We have to be there to remind these people of the truths of Scripture when they have a hard time believing them anymore. We have to share our testimonies of how God has been faithful to us when we were in despair, when we are in discouragement. So when we are in despair, we must look to God. There is no other place we can look, and we do that through prayer, and we do that through his people. But the second thing that we must do in despair is we must preach to ourselves. When we're in despair, we must preach to ourselves. Now, what do I mean by this? When I talk about preaching to our souls, what I'm saying is we have to remind ourselves of the truths of God. We have to remind ourselves of the truths of God, and we have to do this especially in times when we don't feel like those truths are true anymore. We see this in the psalmist's example. In verses 5 and 11, the chorus that is repeated twice, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And who is he talking to there? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. Some of you are like, oh, cool, talking to myself is biblical. I'm not crazy. You're not. We are to preach to our souls. We are to remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture, even when and especially when those things don't feel like they're true. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching on this passage, says, often we are despairing in life because we spend way more time listening to ourselves than talking to ourselves. And Paul Tripp said something similar, that the most influential voice in your life is your own. And that sounds kind of strange, but when you think about it, think about the thoughts that come into your head. Think about all the different times that you were talking to yourself in your head, that you were rehearsing things in your mind. So it is so important that we don't just listen to those things, especially in times of despair, because in times of despair, that voice within us can be particularly dark. A voice that reminds us of sin, throws it in our face that God has already forgiven. A voice that will magnify our flaws and failures to the point that we can see nothing else. A voice that fills us with fear and with doubts. A voice that tells us there's no way God could love you. He's forgotten you. So in those times, we must remind ourselves of what is true, even when we don't feel like it is. What do we preach to ourselves? What truths do we remind ourselves? What do we say to our souls? Two things: remember and hope. What do we remember? We see this call to remember in verses 4 and 6. He says, "These things I remember." In verse 6, he says, "Therefore I remember you." So what do we remember? We remember you. We remember God. We remember who the God is that we're worshiping. And as he reminds himself of who God is, he tells himself, preaches to his soul, two truths that we are most inclined to doubt in times of despair. He reminds himself first of God's sovereignty. We see this in verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and your breakers have gone over me." Now, I want to make something clear. I want to point something out. These trials and these tribulations, these things that keep us in despair, they aren't the act of random chance. They aren't something that we have no control over. But deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The trials and tribulations and waves that you are facing are from the hand of God. There's a song that puts this really well. It says, "So when I'm drowning out to sea and all your breakers and your waves crash down on me, I'll recall your safety scheme. You're the one who made the waves." These are God's waves that you're facing in your life. This time of distress and despair does not take God by surprise, but he is present in the midst of it. And they're not just God's waves, but he is the only one who can save us from them. We see that in verse 9. He says, I say to my God, my rock. My God, my rock, my shelter in the storm, the one who can save me, my foundation. And in verses 5 and 11, he repeats again at the end that he is my salvation and my God. Storms that you are in, the ways that you are facing are God's ways, and he can save you from them. So we have to remind ourselves, when it seems like life is so chaotic, when it seems like nothing is making sense anymore, that God is in the midst of it and he is directing it by the power of his sovereignty. But that truth alone only gives us so much comfort. The real comfort, I think, added to that is in verse 8. When we take these two truths together, because God is not only sovereign, but God is perfectly loving. And those two things together help us to weather the storm. We see this in verse 8. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He reminds himself of God's love. The very thing that he's tempted to doubt, the very thing that he feels like might not be true, but he preaches to his soul, remember God's love. He says that God's love is steadfast. It's not like our love, which fails, which waxes and wanes, which is unfaithful, which loves wrongly. He has a faith that is steadfast, that is faithful, a love that never ends, a love that cannot be separated from us. So when you're tempted to despair, just take some time to think about how much God loves you, even if you don't feel that in that time. I mean, this is the God that sent his son to die for you. This is the God that has been with you and provided for you in every step of your life. This is the God that hears your prayers night and day, and you think that his love is going to give up on you now? Not a chance. Because those who God has adopted as his children, there's no takebacks from that. God's love is steadfast. God's love is immovable, and nothing can separate us from that. So as we look at these two truths together in times of despair, we can be reminded that God knows the situation we're in, that God is in control of the situation that we're in, and the trials and the waves that we're facing, even though we don't understand why they're in our life, we know that they are directed by God's sovereign love. Charles Spurgeon, who often struggled with depression, said this quote, which I love. He said, when we cannot trace God's hand, we must trust God's heart. In times of despair, we don't always know what God is doing. We don't understand why these difficulties in our life. We don't know why he has us in this pit, but we know that he has us in this pit. It is under his hand, and he is doing this out of great love for us, out of great care for us. So we have to hold on to those truths, even when, and especially when, they do not seem to be true. But the other thing that he remembers, we find in verse 4. See, he doesn't just remember these truths of God in abstract, but he remembers what God has done in his life. See this in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and shouts of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. And what is he doing there? He's reminding himself of a time where he praised God, a time where his whole heart cried out to God, a joyful time when he sang glad shouts and songs of praise. He's reminding himself of those times with God that we talked about at the very beginning, those times where God felt very real, where God felt very close, where you saw without a doubt that God had his hand of love on you. And that's why those times are so important. Our faith is not founded on experience, it's founded on God's word, but those experiences help us to connect the truths of Scripture with our hearts. You may not feel in the midst of despair like God is very loving, but remember when you were overwhelmed by his love. You may not feel like God is in control, but remember when you saw God orchestrate your life from start to finish and you saw that there was nothing but his hand that was in it. You may not feel joy in Christ, but remember when that joy overflowed. In these times of despair, we must remember who God is, his sovereignty, his love, and remember those times where those truths that may not feel true now felt so real. So we preach to our souls, remember. But the second thing we preach to our souls is found in the chorus, verses 5 and 11, we preach to our souls to hope. Hope is a powerful thing. We've seen hope cause teams to win sports victories. We've seen hope motivate armies in battle. And we have a hope in something far greater than any of them did. Our hope is in God. Look at towards the end of verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. God is our hope. He's the greatest thing that we could ever hope in. This God who we've just discussed, his characters as faithful, as sovereign, as loving. And so this is where our hope is found. And in those dark times where we feel like there's no hope, we have to remind ourselves that we have an incredible hope in God. Hope in God. At the end of verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. You may not feel like you can praise God now. In the midst of despair, you may not feel very, very joyful. You may not feel like you can sing those glad shouts of praise like we talked about in verse 4, but you can hope in the fact that there will be a day again where you will. You will again praise him. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow, it might be in glory, but there will be a day where you will praise the Lord again with joy and gladness. I want us to just think a little bit about how many incredible things we have to hope for in the midst of despair. Because in the Christian life, there is hope in abundance. You may be in a time of weeping now, but you can hope for the day that you know is coming when Christ returns and there will be no more tears. You may be overwhelmed with your sin that you just can't seem to beat and it fills you with shame, but you can hope in the fact that God is going to continue to work in you and there will be a day where you will be completely free from sin and spotless. Maybe in despair over your body that's corrupting, that's falling apart, not as strong as it used to be, but we have hope that one day our bodies will be glorified and freed from any corruption of sin and disease better than ever before. You may be in despair over death or tragedy, but you can have hope in the time where death will be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And maybe you're feeling abandoned this morning. Maybe you are asking this question, God, where are you? But you can have hope in the fact that one day that question will never enter your mind because you will be face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior, for all eternity. What incredible hope we have. And in the midst of despair, when things seem dark, we have to preach to our souls hope in God, in who he is, in what he has promised, in what he has said he will do. In times of despair, we look to God and preach to our own souls, saying, remember who God is and hope in what God will do. I want to just get practical here for a little bit. How do we do this? How do we preach to ourselves? What are some ways that we can remind ourselves of these truths? I just want to give you a couple of them. I think one, we can sing. We can sing. We actually see this in verse 8. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. I know in times of despair you may not feel like singing, but singing scripture, singing the hymns that we had this morning are a great way to preach to our souls, to remind ourselves what is true. And maybe you don't feel like singing that moment, but you can fake it till you make it. And it's amazing sometimes how God uses songs, songs of truth, songs of spiritual truth that really brings healing and comfort to us in ways that maybe regular words couldn't. So preach to yourselves by singing and listening to hymns and songs sung. Preach to yourself by surrounding yourself with God's people, because we have a responsibility to care for others, to remind each other of the truths of Scripture. So don't neglect the church. Don't neglect your time in small group. Savor those times. Look for those times. Put yourself with God's people as much as possible so they can remind you of the truths of God, and you can preach those things to your soul. Another way is to listen to sermons and podcasts. It took me 3 hours to shovel my driveway yesterday. It was awful. But I listened to 4 sermons during that time. I guess that's when you know you have a long driveway, is when it takes 4 sermons to shovel your driveway. And I have to be honest, that was maybe one of the most spiritually encouraging times of my week. Listening to those sermons, listening to other men of God reminding me of the truths of Scripture, some of the truths that I was tempted to doubt this week. So preach to your soul by listening to sermons. Lastly, preach to your soul by reading and praying Scripture. Sometimes we don't have the words. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, but we have incredible words in this book. We have other people like this psalmist in Psalm 42 that are going through similar things that we are, and so we can let their words be our own, their prayer be our own to God. And as we do those things, we remind ourselves of what is true. We preach to our own souls. So in times of despair, in times of drought, in times of drowning, what do? We look to God. We look to him. We come to him with our pain in prayer and his people, and we do that because we know he's the only one who can heal, he's the only one who can help, and he knows our pain. And then we preach to our souls. We stop listening to ourselves and say, soul, listen, I have something to say to you. Remember who God is. Remember how he has worked in your life. Remember his sovereignty. Remember his love and hope. Hope in God. Hope in who God is and his character and what he has promised he will do. Psalm ends in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And the song ends a lot like it began. He hasn't fixed everything by the end of it. It's not the picture perfect ending that we might hope for. He's still in despair. He's still in distress. But he has demonstrated faithfulness to God in the midst of it. And that is more important. And it's a powerful example for us. And we want to be faithful in our despair. We don't just want to be faithful when times are easy. When times are good, we want to be faithful in our despair. And when we are, brothers and sisters, God gets so much glory from that. C.S. Lewis talked about these times of despair in the Christian life, and here's what he said about them. He said, God is never more pleased when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do his will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have been vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and yet still obeys. And when we do that, God is glorified. God is magnified in our life, and others see that as a light and a testimony. So why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are difficult things. No one wants to be in times of despair. No one wants to be in times of doubt and distress, and yet those times come into our life, and we just thank you that you give us this example in Scripture of what to do in the midst of that, of how to be faithful in the midst of that. And we want to be faithful in the midst of that. We want to follow the psalmist's example. So I just pray for any that are in despair right now in this room and may have been in that time for a long time. I pray that you would give comfort to them. I pray that you would remind them that you are sovereign, that you are loving, that you are working, that you are present, that you know their pain. For the rest of us, we pray that when those times of despair come, that we would be prepared, that we would remind ourselves of what is true of you, so that when those storms come, that we could weather them with faith and in a way that brings you so much glory. And we just pray for us as a church. We pray that we would be a people who suffer well, that we would be a people who can have the courage to bring our pain to others and who can, on the flip side, be a comfort to others. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we look forward with hope to what you will do. Pray these things in your name. Amen.